Christ our Lord. Our second reading this morning is, I think, probably a fairly familiar reading to many of you. It's from the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Please listen for the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than most other wild animals that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they were naked. They realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." Did you hear what Adam said to God when he realized that he had really messed up? He said, "God, the woman that you gave me made me do this." How often in life do we point the finger of blame at anyone other than ourselves? How often do we draw a line between us and others, saying that we are right and they are wrong? How often do we use God to justify our position against others who disagree with us? Sometimes we pull out scripture readings like the one I just read, and we take it out of context and we use it to justify ourselves against others. It seems like it's just human nature to want to justify or rationalize our actions and to blame others when things go wrong. One day there was a man driving through the downtown streets of a small city. It was a busy day and there was a lot of traffic and pedestrians and there was a lot going on and people were everywhere. And he was driving slowly and carefully, paying attention to everything that was going on around him. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this young woman steps off the curb, paying more attention to her phone than where she was, and he hits her. Being horrified at what happened, he jumps out of the car and he started yelling at no one in particular, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault. She wasn't paying attention. There was nothing that I could do about it. It's not my fault that I hit her." Well, that might well have been true, but his initial reaction was to justify his own actions to make sure that everyone knew he was innocent of this terrible accident. He wanted to make sure anyone who was around knew that he was not to blame. Every single day, we justify ourselves by blaming someone else for things that go wrong. When we do something wrong, we're more likely to cover it up or to try to blame someone else than we are to take responsibility, to humble ourselves, and to try to fix the problem. Sometimes it takes more time to point blame and to justify ourselves than it does to fix the problem. Apparently, humanity has been trying to blame each other for the problems since the creation of the first man and woman. The story that I just read from Genesis is one that is both familiar and unfamiliar to most of us. We know the story of the snake and the apple, and that the woman supposedly talks the man into eating the apple. But how many of you knew that the man was there all along? How many of you knew that he was in on it, and when he was called for his sins, that he actually blamed God for what he did? The story actually begins back in chapter 2 when God creates man and places him in the center of the Garden of Eden. And he tells the man that he can eat any fruit from any plant or tree that's in the garden except from the tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if he eats of that, he will die. But the woman has not even been created yet. She's not even there. Then God decides that it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates a partner for the man. The creation of the woman is the center of the story. God creates a partner so man is not alone, and in doing so, God creates an environment of beauty, equality, and balance. This utopian world of the Garden of Eden, all is well. Then along comes the snake. And the snake is shrewd. He's very clever. And he slithers up next to the woman and he leans over and he says, "Hey, babe, how about we eat a little of that fruit off that tree over there?" And the woman says, "No, no. God said if we eat of that tree, we will die." Now, I'm not sure how she knows this because she wasn't even there when God said that. So I guess her husband must have told her. Well, the snake talks her into eating the fruit, and she gives some to her husband, who also eats it. But again, did you notice that her husband was there with her the whole time? They were in this together. Suddenly, they realize that what they did is wrong, and when God calls out the man, asking what he did, the man replies, "God, the woman that you gave me made me do this." The man not only deflects the blame, but places the blame on God because God gave him the woman. The man drew a line in the sand. He was on one side, and God and the woman were on the other. The man was right. God and the woman were wrong. The beauty, balance, and equality that God had created is now a place of inequality and jockeying for control. That's what happens when we draw a line in the sand between us and others. We destroy beauty, equality, and balance, and we create an environment of inequality and struggle. I often wonder how the story might have ended if the man simply came clean and said, "God, I'm sorry. I gave in to the temptation and did what you told me not to do. Please forgive me." Who knows, we might all still be living in the Garden of Eden, in that beauty, balance, and equality that God had intended for all of humanity. When we think that we are better than others, and we pursue what we think is right to justify our actions, we are drawing a line between us and them, between what we believe is good and evil, and when we do, Jesus is always on the other side of that. That's the message of the gospel. That's the point that Jesus is making in that story from Luke that we just read. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. Or God, I thank you that I am not like other people, gang members, drug dealers, junkies, and those people who stand on street corners begging for money. Or God, I thank you that I am not like other people, those people who dress in funny clothes and worship other gods and are always trying to kill us. Or God, I thank you that I am not like other people." You fill in the blank. Jesus came to save all those other people, those who are not like us. So when we draw a line in the sand and say, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people," Jesus is on the other side of that. Jesus is one of those other people that we don't want to be. Instead, we should put our own names in the blank and cry out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." One of the problems with trying to justify our actions and pointing blames at others is that it's a huge waste of time. It takes time and energy to sort out and figure out who's right and who's wrong. It takes time and energy to get past the accusations and the hurt feelings. It takes time and energy away from things that are far more important instead of helping the young woman who was hurt in the street, the man that accidentally hit her was too busy justifying his own actions. It wasn't my fault. When we adamantly proclaim our innocence, we are putting up a wall that separates us from forgiveness, grace, and love. A wall that takes energy to break down and get past. God is a gracious God. God is a gracious God who does not waste time pointing the finger of blame. God forgives and always, always is present with us, even when we do not act in ways that God wants us to act. God could have just as easily waved his finger and destroyed all of humanity, but instead, God came to live among us and to carry the burdens of our sin on his shoulders when he died on that cross. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he didn't look out and say, "I'm going to get all of you for doing this to me." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." A few years ago, there was a picture in the Raleigh, North Carolina newspaper of two people standing outside the county courthouse shaking hands. The two people in the picture were a very unlikely pair. He was a prominent businessman who was married to a daughter of a U.S. senator. She was a single mother who had raised five sons on a housekeeper's salary. One of her sons was in prison for a string of felonies. One day her son was working on a prison crew along the side of the highway when there was a terrible accident. A car driven by that businessman rolled off the road, hit and killed her son. The businessman took full responsibility for what had happened. He never questioned that he was at fault. And through all of the legal proceedings, the businessman kept telling his lawyer that he wanted to go and talk to this mother, but the lawyer would never allow him to approach her because he was afraid that it would be misconstrued. When all the legal proceedings were over and all was done, the mother was leaving the courtroom and she turned and she went back to face this man. She said, "I just wanted to tell him thanks. I wanted to thank him for taking responsibility for what he had done. That, my friends, is what God's grace looks like. That is the grace that we miss when we are too busy justifying ourselves and rationalizing our behavior. God's grace is a free gift that's given to us by God. It's a gift that we do not deserve and that we cannot earn. As sinners, we passively receive that gift of divine grace when we cry out to God, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." By passively receiving that gift, God actively justifies us, transforming us into people who live a life of love for each other, a life of love for our neighbors. God's grace transforms us from a selfish sinner into a self-giving person. And because God justifies us, we do not have to justify ourselves. And because God is gracious to us, we must be gracious to one another. We can experience God's grace to us when we offer that grace to one another. We feel the need to justify or rationalize our actions because we're afraid that if we do something wrong, that others will judge us and not even like us anymore. But if we could just all offer God's grace to one another, there would be no need to draw a line in the sand, no need to separate what is right and what is wrong. A smile, a hand on the shoulder, a comforting word are all ways of showing grace to one another. And when we are gracious, we can actually fix problems and change the world. When we finally realize that we are all in need of God's grace, then we can offer grace to one another, and there's no longer any need to justify ourselves. The story from Genesis is the story of original sin, the sin that destroyed the beauty, peace, and equality that God created for all of humanity. But it wasn't that actual act that caused the problem. It was the struggle to justify and place blame that destroyed what God created. Sin is when we think we are like God. Sin is when we think we are better than God. When we draw a line in the sand and put us on the good side and others on the evil side. Because when we do, Jesus will always be on the other side of that line. The question that each of us must answer is simply this. What side of the line am I on? The sign that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or the side that says, God, that woman that you gave to me made me dance. To God be the glory, now and forever.
Please be seated.